Tonight we're going to look at the topic, the vengeance of God. The vengeance of God. This is, I guess, our 30th session now on the character of God already. Number 30. The vengeance of God. Needless to say that this is a topic that is very unpopular with modern Christianity today, that wants to deal with the positive, the upbeat, and does not want to deal with topics like judgment, wrath, anger of God, his vengeance. And yet, as we have said, God is a simple being. You cannot divide his attributes up, pit one against the other. When God acts, he acts in the unity of his essence and all of his attributes. So when he acts in grace and love, there's also the vengeance, the wrath, the anger that goes with it. Can somebody tell me what is the most famous sermon ever given by an American pastor? Okay, and who gave that? And did you know when he gave that reading from a written manuscript, and he essentially gave it in a monotone. Very blunt, just direct, and there were people that were fainting in the aisles and convicted of sin and all of that as God's Spirit moved. Do you know the text that he used? Anybody remember the text? No, it's in the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 32:35. If you want to turn to that in your Bibles. Deuteronomy 32:35. The text for the most famous sermon, The Sinners of a Hands and Angry God. By the way, we have that in our library if you want to read that. It is indeed a very moving sermon, whether you read it with various degrees of passion, inflection of the voice, or not. It's very, very powerful. Deuteronomy 32:35. God says, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that come upon them make haste. Now, he says here, vengeance is mine and recompense. Repayment for evil, for sin, is God's. That's his domain. It's not ours to take that into our own hands. He says that it'll happen in due time. In due time. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, God died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. And what that means is, when you see that, is my Father planned it all. My Father planned it all. So in due time means God says, to me belongs vengeance and recompense according to my plan. Then their foot shall slide, you see, and the day of their calamity is at hand, things that have come upon them make haste. Look down at verse 41. Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. If I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will, God promises, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. So there is an aspect where you and I should take comfort in that, right? We should take comfort in that. When we look out and we see all the injustices in the world and that, God says, you know, in due time, I will whet my sword, I will rectify that, I will recompense, I will judge the evil that's in the world. It's interesting that the Romans had a famous saying. It says, the feet of the avenging, the feet of the avenging deity are shod with wool. The feet of the avenging deity are shod with wool. What does that mean? Yeah, that's right. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's shod with wool. It says what? That God's judgment a lot of times happens what? Very suddenly. It's like stealth. It's like it comes upon him and all of a sudden, wham! See, there it is. in due time. You reach the point of God's judgment, they may not even expect it at all. Remember the wicked, Psalm 10:4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. God is in none of his thoughts. So the wicked, you know, they just go along their merry way. Psalm 73:11, you know. Where is God? Where's the knowledge of God? See? God's not acting. Where is he? And the psalmist, you see, that's the wicked. Now, in terms of defining vengeance, I found this very interesting. I went to the Oxford Dictionary first. The Oxford Dictionary. And it's interesting. It says that it's punishment. Punishment that is inflicted for a, that is inflicted, I'll get this right here, inflicted, excuse me, my spelling tonight. Punishment is inflicted for a wrong. And of course, a wrong that against you, against something, it's something that a cause that you have interest in and all that. Punishment that is inflicted for a wrong, and the synonyms they use are revenge, retaliation, revenge, retaliation, and retribution. Okay, those are synonyms. Now, it also says there is a thing called with a vengeance. With a vengeance. So we have vengeance, punishment that is inflicted for a wrong that's done to yourself or others for a cause that you have interest in. So you take revenge, you retaliate, there's retribution. And then there's also a thing called with a vengeance. And it's like you ratchet it up. It's increased vengeance. Now what you get is you get violence, you get vehemence, a ferocity with it, a fierceness. For a wrong that is done. So it's a higher degree than just a vengeance. And so I ask myself this. There's vengeance and then there's with a vengeance. And I ask myself, does it include the idea of being excessive? Being excessive. Then I went to Webster's dictionary. And the Oxford dictionary didn't say anything about being excessive. But the Webster dictionary, interesting enough, says it's great with great force or vehemence, with a vengeance. But then it also says to an extreme, or excessive degree. To an extreme or excessive degree. So, the question we need to ask ourselves is this. Is God's vengeance ever excessive or extreme? Does he ever act with a vengeance? Never. Okay? The answer says never. And my question then is, why do you answer that way? Why? Now, I agree. But you see, that's not accepted in our day and age at all. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11. And then we're also going to look at Numbers 33. Numbers 33, verses 50 to 56. 50 to 56. Okay, let's look first of all at Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11. Okay. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. Now, what does that mean? They're going to kill every last man, woman, and child. God says, go out and kill every one of those. Men, women, children. Kill them. Okay? And he says here, nor shall you show no mercy to them. You don't covenant with them. Don't show any mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your daughters away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you, and you destroy you suddenly. And thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people to himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you are more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath or covenant which he swore with to your fathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know, the Lord your God is faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy with 1,000 generations, those who love him and keep his commandments, and he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, as I command you today, to observe them. Now, this is called the harem. This is called the harem. It's called the ban. It's also called the extermination. The extermination policy. Now, when you and I look at this, why then would God have such a policy? It seems here, to the unillumined, unspiritually enlightened individual, they'd say, well, God's acting with a vengeance here. He's acting excessive and extreme. And we as believers in Christ who are illumined in God's word, how do we respond? What do we say to that? What is this? Why would God say this? Okay? Give me reasons.
The land was given to the Jews by covenant.
Okay.
It was theirs. And to keep them separate, to keep them from falling away by the influence of the pagan peoples.
Those pagans, if they intermarried and that with that, they said they'd be a snare to them and lead them astray, right? Okay, so that's one reason. Right?
He's the potter.
Okay, God is the potter. Is the potter. And what do you mean by that then, Paulette?
He makes a pot that's flawed. It's his choice to destroy it.
Yeah, we're the clay. Whether we are the godly, the ungodly, whoever we are, he's the potter. He's the sovereign God. He can do whatever he wants with the clay. He can make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor. He can smash it in pieces. He can do whatever he wants. Okay? What else?
They hated God.
Okay. What this points out, and a lot of people don't get to, is the heinousness of sin. The heinousness of sin. These people are in total rebellion against God. They are usurping his being the potter, the king, the sovereign over all things. And remember, God hates sin. It's totally against his nature. He's holy, he's sinless, he's pure. This is the opposite. And you and I need to realize that God hates sin in us also. If we do not repent of sin, one sin, no matter how small it is, can send us straight to hell. See? Except for our faith in Jesus and his blood covering our sins, we have forgiveness of sin. So this is often overlooked. The other thing that's often looked is what? What did these people have? They had all sorts of sexual diseases. And these sexual diseases were what? Highly contagious, just like they are today. They were back then. And God is telling them, if you don't separate yourself from these people, they'll be not just a snare to you religiously, but also to the actual health and the livelihood and the existence of you as a people. Could wipe you all out. So there's several reasons for this harem, the ban, the extermination policy. Let's turn to Numbers 33 and look at that, verses 50 to 56. And this is the climax now of the whole theology of the book of Numbers, right here. Right here is the theology of it. What is theology? As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's the knowledge of God that is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Theology. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, when you've crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess, and you shall divide it by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall have a larger inheritance, to the smaller give a smaller inheritance, then everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls him to by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be to you, those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them." Isn't that significant? See, if you don't obey me and you cast them out, then I will do to you what I was going to do to them. And what we can say here is, he who coddles the evil gets the curse of the evil. He who coddles the evil gets the curse of the evil. It's no different than saying in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he who walks with the bad crowd, the evil men, will corrupt his morals. So, a lot of people today, when they would look at these passages of Scripture, they would say what? The modern evangelical says, well, there's two gods in Scripture. We've got the God of wrath, the vengeance, the anger, the God of the harem, the ban, the extermination policy in the Old Testament, and that's a different God than we have in the New Testament, the God of love. Now, what should we say to that immediately? He's the same. Okay. And can we point them to anything in the New Testament that might be different than what they're saying? I would go immediately to... Okay. Right. Okay. Now, Nance brought up the crucifixion of Jesus. They say, okay, God's a vengeful God. He's a wrathful God. There is injustice with God. Remember R.C. Sproul, I've shared this before in his book, Chosen by God. He had this diagram, there's justice, and then there's non-justice. And there's two categories of non-justice, there's mercy, and there's injustice. Mercy and injustice. And remember, from God, we get two things. We get mercy, and we get justice. We never get injustice. If you say God is not just in this passages that we read, Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11, Numbers 33, 50 to 56, what are we saying? We're saying God is a God of evil and God of sin. See, we're denigrating his character. We are committing blasphemy. And the text to read is Romans 9. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. You see? Who are you, man, that replies against the thing that made him? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? See? And it's totally in God's hands. Now, so we say, go to the book of Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation is a book of worship. It's also a book of wrath and vengeance. They never go to the book of Revelation. And remember in Revelation, when God takes his vengeance and his wrath against the ungodly, the key word that you need to remember is kat oikio. Kat oikio. And Revelation 3:10 is one of the key verses, if not the most key verse in all of Revelation. The tribulation comes upon those who dwell in the earth. Dwell in the earth. And that is the key phrase. If you want to do a word study sometime, is you go through the book of Revelation and you see all the places where it says those who dwell in the earth. Dwells those who dwell in the earth. And those, the kat oikio, those are the ones that put roots down here and say it doesn't get any better in this. That's the ones who are subjected to the tribulation. Whereas we who are Christian, we are par oikio. We are the pilgrims. We are the sojourners. We're the aliens. We are the ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. What are ambassadors? Emissaries of a government, of a sovereign in a foreign land. And that's what we are as Christians. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't stay at home in this world anymore. See, we're just pilgrims. We're the parochial. And in no way does the tribulation come upon us. You read chapters 4 through 19. The church is already in heaven. See, in the book of Revelation. Now, that's how we answer when somebody says, oh, there's the God of wrath in the Old Testament, but not, it's just the God of love in the New Testament. And you point him to the book of Revelation. Now, it's a book of worship. It's also a book of wrath and vengeance. So then, we ask him, why is God's wrathful vengeance not excessive? Why is it not excessive? Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. He's righteous in all his ways, he's holy in all his works. What did Abraham say to the angel of the Lord when he and the two angels that were with him were headed toward Sodom and Gomorrah? And told the angel of the Lord told Abraham what was going to happen, and Abraham said what? He didn't understand it all, but what did he say? Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Shall not the God of all the earth do right? That's right. Deuteronomy 32:4. God is a rock. His ways are justice. He's a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. And then I would encourage you again to read Romans 9:14-24 on God's sovereignty, and Isaiah 66:6. Isaiah 66:6 says this: the sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord was who fully repays his enemies. God fully repays his enemies. Nothing excessive on God's wrath and his vengeance at all. Nothing excessive. He fully repays. They get not one iota more than they deserve, not one iota less. It's perfect vengeance from God's hand to them. Perfect vengeance, God's hand to them. Exodus 34:7, God will in no wise clear the guilty. In no way will he clear the guilty. They will be judged. His vengeance will be upon them in due time. And remember, you can write down in your Bible, Exodus 34:6-7 has been called the definition of God. The definition of God. And in that definition, you see, it says, in no way will he clear the guilty. Think of this verse, Psalm 50:21. God says, These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I will repay you and set things in order. I will repay you and set things in order. And think of this, Genesis 15:16, when we think of God's repayment and setting things in order and him being silent, what did he tell the children of Israel? He says, in the fourth generation, you'll return to this land of Canaan. In the fourth generation. But he says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. It's not yet complete. So we know in Israel, it was actually the 400 years before they went back. And you see on God's timetable, in due time. His in due time was they would get, the Amorites would get God's vengeance when their iniquity was full. On God's timetable, not ours. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore it's fully set in the heart of the sons of men to do evil. See? Ecclesiastes 8:11. Just because they think God doesn't have execute his vengeance on them right now for their sin, they think they can do whatever, you see, as far as the evil. Now, I came across this in studying for on this topic, is John Adams, one of the founding fathers of America. I think he was a Congregationalist. I know his Samuel Adams was a Baptist. And but he wrote in September 1763, September 1763, John Adams wrote, it was called On Private Revenge. On Private Revenge. And this was printed in the Boston Gazette, in the Boston newspaper. And John Adams wrote this. Just an aside, I was reading an article by J. Gresham Machen today, and it was on Christian scholarship and evangelism. And here in 1925, it was published in the New York Times. Can you imagine them printing anything similar to that today? No way, no how. They have to revise everything they print and put it according to their, you know, a belief system. But John Adams wrote this on private revenge. And what he said was this. I thought this was interesting. He says, if there's a revolution, it needs to be a just revolution, divorced from personal motives. He admonished the readers of his essay to look into their own hearts, which they will find to be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He says, what happens is we tend to minimize our own wickedness and the things we do to others, and we maximize the wickedness of the others and what should be done to them. And he wanted those personal motives of revenge taken out of it and everything. And he said, the heart is desperately wicked above all things, and deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Of course, that's Jeremiah 17:9. The person that was interacting with this said that John Adams did not mean that human beings were inherently evil. Oh, yes, he did. He meant exactly that, that we're inherently evil. He meant exactly that. And, of course, it's just like people today see to put things according to their own grid and their belief system instead of according to truth. So the vengeance then, John Adams says, in redress of the wrong should be conceived and evaluated in a rational, principled terms, not in accordance with the heat of one's heart. Not in accordance with the heat of one's heart. Now, let's you and I look at some scripture in the time we have left here. Let's look at 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. I've got a lot more material than I got time, as usual, and that's the way it goes. 1 Samuel 25. This is about David and a guy named Nabal. Now, Nabal means what? Remember? He's a fool. Nabal's a fool. So you got David and Nabal, and remember who Nabal's wife was? Abigail, right? And Abigail ended up to be the wife of David. But what happened was David went out with his men. Nabal's men were out with the sheep and shearing and all of that. And David's men provided protection for Nabal's shearers. Didn't do him any harm. So what did Nabal do? Said, well, go to Nabal. He sent some of his men to Nabal. Tell him what happened. And the workers of Nabal confirmed. These men treated us kindly. David's men treated us kindly. And we didn't fear any wrong when David's men were around us. And so David said, hey, take care of my men. Give us something to eat. That. Well, what does Nabal do? He just ridicules David's men and David and that. Sent him back. And so David gets what? He gets heated. And so he's going to take revenge into his own hands. Tells his men, gird your swords. Let's go. David takes off with 400 men. He leaves 200 men behind with the supplies. And he's going to go basically kill him. Going to kill them all out of revenge. So what does Abigail do? The servant runs to Abigail and tells him what's going to happen. So what does she do? She gets together of sheep and raisins and all these kind of supplies for David and puts them on the donkey. She gets on her donkey and she doesn't even tell her husband and she sets out for David. She's going to intercept him. And so what did she say? You're the Lord's anointed. And we know that you're going to be the king of Israel. And we know that the Lord will do right. And she says, we know that you'll do right. And it's like David got hit between his eyeballs and he realizes that he was taking the place of God. He was the one that was going to take vengeance. And he repented of the evil that he'd done and he thanked Abigail for that. And what happened? It wasn't just a few days later and good old Nabal did what? He died. 3 days later, God took care of him. God took care of him. He died. See? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, let's look at another passage. Turn with me to Judges 16. Judges 16. Judges 16, and this is about good old Samson and Delilah. Samson. And you remember what happened is Delilah finally pestered him every day and nagged on him and all of that. And the woman to the man nagged on him and nagged. And finally, what did he do? He told Delilah all the secrets of his heart and said, I've been a Nazarite from my birth. A razor has never touched my hair and all of that. And he says, you cut my hair and I'm going to be weak as any other man. And so he fell asleep on her lap. And while he was asleep on her lap, she called the barber in. They cut his hair. She said, Samson, the your enemies are upon you. What did he do? He got up. He thought, I was going to do just like I always do, and I'll defeat him. And his strength was gone from him. And verse 20 is the verse that I've underlined. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now there's talk about being sad. The judge of Israel, he didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him. How egocentric he was, see. So what happens? They put out his eyes. They put out his eyes. He basically is one that ends up to be a guy that grinds grain for him, and they make him a spectacle, and he's their entertainment. So they have a big gathering, and there's over 3,000 of these enemies there, the Philistines there, and there's over 3,000 of them gathered in their temple to work in Dagon, and they're praising their god Dagon because he defeated Samson. And what does Samson do? He offers a prayer to God. Now look at verse 28. Then Samson called the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might. The temple fell on the Lord's. All the people were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in all his life. Now, what's the problem with this is Samson. Had Samson learned anything when he had his two eyes gouged out? No. And why do we say that? Because when we look closely at this prayer in verse 28, notice the personal pronouns in verse 30. Five times, me and I. Remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, that I may take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Let me die. So you see, he's not concerned about God. He's not concerned about God's plan for Israel. He's not concerned about his people Israel. All he's concerned about is me, myself, and I. It's my two eyes. I want to take vengeance. He hadn't learned anything, see. Hadn't learned anything at all. Now, turn with me to Genesis 49. And I want us to look at verses, let me get it here. Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. Okay? Genesis 49, 5 through 7. Jacob now. It's his last words to his sons. And here's what he says to Simeon and Levi. Verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their hands. So what joined them together and they were singled out? Instruments of cruelty, and we know what it was. Genesis 34. Remember when they avenged Dinah, their sister? And they, the Shechemites. They killed all the Shechemites. So they have instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. This is what joins these two brothers together. Verse 6, he says, let not my soul enter into their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. In other words, Jacob says, I don't want these, my sons, as my neighbors. See? For in their anger they slew a man. And we know they slew all the Shechem, the Shechemites, and all that. But get a load of this. I didn't realize this. Another one of these things you kind of look over. But in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. So not only did they kill all the Shechemites, they took all the innocent animals, their livestock, the oxen, the work of burden and all of that, that did the work, the field work and all that, they hamstrung them. So they were worthless. Even that kind of, with a vengeance, see, excessive. And so Jacob says, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce in their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So what happened? What happened to Simeon? What happened to Simeon is he ended up, they gave him just a few cities, and what happened, he was absorbed into the tribe of Judah, and basically they disappeared. And we know with the Levites, Moses was a Levite, what happened? They too were given a few cities, but God in his mercy over time, what did he do? He appointed them the priests, came out of the Levites and all of that. So God had mercy on them. There again, the potter, his potter over the clay, he can do whatever he wants when he does it. Now, lastly here, I want us to turn to Genesis 4. Genesis 4, and we'll look at good old Cain here. Genesis 4. Genesis 4. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. The Lord said to him, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will it not be accepted? If you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you that you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, killed him. The Lord said to him, where's your brother Abel? Of course, he knows. God knows. He's omniscient. He sees and knows all things. But what he's doing, he's giving Cain an opportunity to repent. And Cain lies. Not only did he commit murder, now he lies on top of it. He says, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And of course, Leviticus 25, 47 to 55 says that you are to be your brother's keeper. And so then in verse 10, he says, what have you done? God says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What? Abel's blood was crying for what? Vengeance. Vengeance to the Lord. And of course, we know what happened with Cain. He was kicked out of the promised land, and God took his vengeance on him and on his line. Now, Revelation 6, 9 and 10. Now, remember, when you read the book of Revelation, chapter 6 is the first 3.5 years of the Revelation. Chapter 7 is mid-trib. Chapters 8 through 19 is the great tribulation. Chapter 6 is the first six seals, are the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and the seventh seal is the great tribulation. That includes the bowls and the trumpets and the bowls. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Are they responding correctly according to Scripture? Yes. Because what are they doing? God is the one who takes vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And of course, we know that God does. All you got to do is read the rest of Revelation. And God executes justice. Now, lastly, this is the closing. People will say that God acts arbitrarily. He's capricious. What he does is he takes vengeance, and there's no limit to his vengeance. God just decides to act in anger, and he can, because he's all-powerful, he can do whatever when he does it. And so they charge God with injustice. And they say that it denies God's love and his benevolence. What do you and I respond? You and I respond, we point them to the cross and we point them to Jesus. Because God did what? He took out his wrath and his vengeance on his own son rather than taking that wrath and vengeance on the ungodly, on sinners, on those who were his enemies, Romans 5:5-10, which were you and I, before God saved us by Jesus' saved blood, by his blood and faith in him. So God took some his own son, instead of just saying, nobody's going to be saved. We're going to wipe everybody out. They're all sinners. They all deserve hell, eternal punishment and torment. God didn't have to save anybody. So instead of doing that, God says, I'm going to elect some to salvation. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my justice, my wrath, my vengeance, and I'm going to put that was due these sinners, these ungodly, these enemies of mine, and I'm going to put it on my son. And God put it on his son, and then he saved his people from their sins. And so nobody can say, you see, that God acts in an injustice. All they have to do is to look what he did to Christ. See, his own beloved, his sinless, holy son. And so you and I say, when you look at the cross of Jesus, somebody will say, well, look at all the cruelty. Look at all the wrath. Look at all the heinousness of that cross, that cruel death that was inflicted on Jesus. Crucifixion, the most cruel death ever. The vengeance of God and how frightful that is and all of that. And they say, oh, you don't see the love of God at all. And you and I say, no, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Because in looking at that vengeance and seeing that side, we realize how great a display of God's love that was displayed on the cross for sinners such as you and I. So instead of denigrating God's love, it highlights God's love and raises it to a degree that you and I just can't fathom. But yet God, through his Spirit, gives us enough so that we can praise God for that display of love that was on the cross. He took his wrath and vengeance that on Christ that was due us. What a God we have, and what a redemption, what a salvation. God in vengeance, but also acting, because of unity is ever again, acting in his love at the same time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word of truth. We thank you for your revelation to us, and we thank you for your Spirit and illumination. We thank you for this character study of God. This is the 30th session we put in, this on the vengeance of God. This is a topic, dear Heavenly Father, we know that is so neglected. It is so distorted. It is so misunderstood. And yet, dear Heavenly Father, we have seen that it is, in reality, it even heightens the display of your love on the cross of Jesus Christ. We just thank and praise you, dear Heavenly Father, for who you are and your love, your grace to us, who before we were your chosen and before we came to saving faith in Jesus, that we were the ungodly. We were the sinners. We were your enemies, as it says in Romans 5:5-10. We just praise you for your great mercy, grace to us. And we praise you that Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, voluntarily went to the cross and took all that wrath and vengeance of yours that was due us on himself. We praise you for that. We pray also, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that we would live to make Jesus known, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the death, the resurrection of Christ, the victory over sin and over death. And there's only forgiveness through his shed blood. Pray also you'll bless our time, and the food, and the fellowship tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.